topic today, and I'll have to be careful because I actually love to teach the word. So I have to be careful not to, like, start preaching to you ladies, okay? I'm going to try not to. So I want a lot of interaction so we can really try to make this something practical. It's a workshop. Claudia's going to do an amazing job at teaching today. So one of the things that I want to talk to you about is something that the Lord allowed me to go through. Was a hard, hard season of life about 2 years ago. I think a compilation of just all sorts of, you know, death by a thousand cuts, is that what they say? It wasn't anything big, but the Lord started putting me in little situations that just started making me realize life wasn't as easy, and I could feel my grip going, okay? And then the Lord brought some people into my life, dear Christian believers, that really injured me. And I had never been injured before by someone that I loved in such a hard way, and it's hard for me to even talk about it, and I'm not even a crier. Have you guys ever been there? Been there before, you know? And I remember just kind of having this moment, and very few people knew about it, because honestly it wasn't something I really could share a lot. You know, my husband knew. And going through a season that was so hard, and I felt so wronged and so mistreated and so sinned against, and yet they were my brothers and sisters in Christ, and this really weird situation of how do I deal with this? You know, you don't let things go, and yet you do let things go. And just going through a season of time, and it was the Lord's kindness that he brought me through that season. And trying to really figure out, Lord, I don't want to just buckle up and endure, because I am really good. I'm the best buckle upper and endure. I can do that. Like, okay, how long do we have to do this? Okay, I can handle that, right? I can handle that, right? And I realize I do not want to do that. What does God call me to do? How do I rely upon this Spirit? And having to really work through this, through the Word, was something that really, I look back and the Lord taught me some really sweet lessons during this time. So the title of my workshop today is The Gospel and Loving Others When It's Hard. I wrote that God doesn't call us to love people just like us. Rather, he often calls us to a love like his with people who are different from us, who disagree with us, who disappoint us, and at times are difficult to be around. I picked those topics because they all started with D, and I thought that was really just really sweet and cool. But I left a blank. You'll see that in a minute in your notes. I left a blank for you to fill out. What is it? What has someone done to you? What are people around you? What is going on in your life? Frankly, it is hard for me to love people that I like. My children, my husband, my close friends. And I say hard in the sense that it takes time. You know, I've got a lot of kids, and sometimes I just would like a break from them, right? It's hard at times to love the people that love us and we like. But what about the people that don't love you well? That they're not doing a good job at loving you like Christ should love you. How do you extend love, the call that God calls to love others, when they aren't loving you, when it's hard? That's what I want to talk about today. Now, everyone, we're all like, oh, yay, I like made half of you cry. I'm so sorry. Right? I know. Here is what I know. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes our perspective, and it gives us not just a perspective of our mind, but it also gives a pattern for our feet to follow. The other day, for my daughter's 16th birthday, we surprised her, and we went hiking up in the mountains. But I didn't know there was still snow up there. It was like warm down below. And we went up in the mountains, and I actually had a bunch of nieces that flew in from four different states. We have a big family and surprised her, and we started with this hike, and we get up there and it was like a little teeny bit of snow. And we're like, oh my word, I did not know there would be snow up here. It's this big wide path that ends in this really beautiful up in the Fraser Park area, mountains, really pretty overlook of the valley. It's about a mile and a half, super easy. But there was snow, and I'm like, well, we all had tennies on. I'm like, it'll be fine. But guess what happened when we started getting up like halfway? It got deeper. By the end, ladies, one time I stepped and then went, whoosh. But that time it was already, we were already wet and cold, and it took so long because you're walking in the snow. But I remember Mark was with us, my husband, and we had him go in front. And so he was starting, you know, like this. Guess what we all did? We're like, Mark, he's really tall. Don't take such big steps. And we just were walking in his footsteps to try to avoid slipping and falling and getting more snow into our shoes. The gospel doesn't just change our minds. Ladies, the gospel gives us footprints to step in. Okay? And we're going to look at that. Because for me, when I went through a really hard season, it was such a jumbled mess with all the details and working through all the situation that I finally had to step back and say, Lord, you're going to have to work that out for me. I will do whatever you should do. I'm not just going to let it. I'm going to make sure we work through it. But what am I supposed to do in the meantime? You know, what am I supposed to do? And the gospel really gave me good perspective in being able to love the very people that were causing me sorrow. So the goal of my workshop today is not to fix all of these issues we might have in our life or the people that are hard for us to love or to even create a new way to be able to fix the issues. Listen, love is often not easy. The very definition of love tells us that. Loving others when it's difficult requires death to self and strength that only the Spirit can supply. Loving when it goes against how we naturally feel or think or have been raised or what our culture tells us we should do is not necessarily what we need to do. Love that goes against that cause, we have to really, sometimes it's hard, and we have to really trust the Lord to bring us through that, okay? Seeing the past situation, the injury, the sorrow, the hurt, and choosing to love despite it is an expression, despite that, is an expression of God in us. So we're going to start, if you look in your booklet, I should probably have mine out because my notes might be a little bit different. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Who wants to read that for me? I have a little snippet up at the top. Just someone read it for me. Yep, in the back. Go ahead. Are you in Ephesians 5, verse 1? No. That was good, though. That was really nice. Yes. All right, I'll have Tina get this one. Okay, Tina. Yep, very simple. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2 says this, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What did he do? Gave himself up. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So ladies, let me ask you, what is the gospel? Help me out here. Good news of Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay. Yes. I love that. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What else? What are different ways we see the expression of the gospel talked about? His life for mine, that exchange. Very good. Anything else? Yes, the submitting of Jesus' will to the Father's will for our good. That's a great definition of love, yes. Right? Very good. All right, Ephesians 5 that we just read says, therefore, as the Father loved us, so we love them. Be imitators of God is how I wrote it out right there, as beloved children. Ephesians is written in a way like this. The first four chapters are all doctrine. This is what God has done for you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he's done. This is what's happened to you. This is what's taken place behind the scenes, ladies. This is what's going on. If you read the book of Ephesians, it's going to be all about what God has done, the transformative work of the gospel. And then he gets to Ephesians 5, and he says, therefore, in light of all of that, this is how you live. Wives, love your husbands. You know, husbands love your wives, you know, children, all these relational things, talking about church life and unity in the body of Christ. So we go to Ephesians 2. I'm going to have someone read that in a minute. But I want you to go to Ephesians 2 in your Bible. I only have 20 of these. So 20 of these gets passed out here. So if someone could pass these out, these are just scripture passages. But if you like to write in your Bible, you don't need this. But I brought this because some people don't like to write in their Bibles. This is Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. So if you have a Bible, you don't need it, you can pass those around. This is just for you. Sometimes I love to mark in my Bible. I love to see connections when we do our women's Bible studies and things like that at our church. We do a lot of, I call it mapping through Scripture. And we connect things and we work things out. And we have a lot of fun going through these Scripture passages together. Ephesians 2 describes, while we're looking there, describes some realities about us in the gospel. Okay? I want to look at those very quickly to help us see this perspective of the gospel and how it helps us to love others when it's difficult and the people that we're called to love are hard. All right? Who wants to go ahead and read Ephesians 2 out loud? I want you to notice the words that describe us, okay, in the state we were in and are now in, okay? Go ahead. Someone read Ephesians 2. This is the main bulk of our scripture reading, so I want to get in this first, and then we're going to do some practical output. Yes. Ephesians 2, please. Yes. You'll have to be really loud. Here we go. Okay, you read verse 2. Who else wants to? Let's read this whole section. You want to read the whole section for me? Let's do the whole thing. Let's do it. Can we do that together, ladies?
Good.
All right, verses 1 through 10. And remember, mark up, if you want to in your verse, talk about the reality of who we are. What does it tell us about ourselves? Go ahead. Okay, so off the top of your head, what are the ways we are described in this gospel-heavy application of, or I shouldn't say application, the application of the gospel into our lives? What do we see about ourselves? Dead and
alive.
Okay, so the gospel says, by the work of Christ, we were dead, right? So I'm going to use this line. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and what happened? We were made alive. We were dead, and now we are dead. In other passages of the scripture, it says, you have died. Why would you continue on in this way? You are now made alive in Christ. Okay? So we're going to see two of these aspects of the gospel, and I want to be really black and white with us, okay, with this topic. In the first blank, it says this. What is the gospel? We were dead. Do you see that, that blank? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But what? We were made alive together with Christ so that, okay, this is for you to write in however you want. So that, it says this, in the very verse 10, a couple places, there was this, in verse 7, let's start there. If you look in your Bible, you're going to have a purpose statement. It's going to tell us so that or that, and then it's going to give you a word that says because of these truths, this, okay? My paper says so that, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, loving kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look in verse 10. He also says God prepared things for us to do in this new awakening, this new life. And he says he's prepared those for us that we should walk in them. He has already prepared them for us. Ladies, one of the things he's already prepared for you is a high calling to love, in particular, the body of Christ. We're called to love the body as our new highest priority in the body of Christ. Why? Because that is Christ. You can't love Christ, the head, and hate his body. Okay? There's a reason we have body terminology we read in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, because it's who Christ is. We represent his body. Okay? All believers do. And if that's not enough, you're like, yeah, but you know, we're also called to love our families. Who else are we called to love as believers? Yes, our neighbors. Who else? Scope to scope. You know? So I don't know in your life if you're in a difficult situation or there are people that are making it hard for you to love. But which category do they fall in? Because it hits every aspect of our life. Our new calling and being made alive has given us the call to love. And Jesus has said from the highest priority of the body of Christ all the way down to your enemies, we are called to love. Now the gospel, and what I mean by that is the gospel is this. The gospel has said, I have died, I am alive. Okay? Christ died, he is alive. He's given us a pattern. So what do? Die alive. That's the reality of who we are, but it's the practice of what we do. And we will talk about that in loving others. We are called to have a death to our old life, lived for ourselves, and we are called to a new life, lived for who?
Christ Jesus.
Yes, Christ Jesus. This is basic gospel, right, ladies? And you all know on the backside where this is going. This is, we're like, yeah, easy. Life, death, yeah, huh. I live for myself now, I live for Christ. This is hard stuff, okay? But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just something we believe in a new place we reside. It changes the way we live. It changes where our focus is. It changes how we go about life because we don't live for ourselves and the old man any longer. And there's a lot of goodness in that. We live for Christ and him, and there's a lot of goodness in that, but it's often hard because it goes against our nature. Our nature is here. We die to our nature. How many of you guys still have your nature? Blah. Right? And the Bible says there's this battle now that we have to choose to walk by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Yes. That's a great way. I love that. You preach into yourself, right? Yeah, exactly. Very good. It works, yes. Okay, the gospel, when it makes us alive to be able to live for Christ, he simultaneously brings us into a new relationship with other believers, ladies, because when we're made alive, it's not just charity singular any longer. What am I made alive into? I talked about this for a second. A body. I am made alive. It is a personal thing where I work, but God says he made us alive into a body. If you look back in that Ephesians passage, we'll see some language like this. I'm just going to go through this. And you, verse 1, he made alive. And you, verse 2, walked according to this world. It's very personal among whom also. Verse 3, we all. Verse 4, God who is rich in mercy because of his love, which he loved us. When we, us, because our new reality is not just singular. You are tied together with others. And it is never just your walk now with Christ. It is your walk with Christ and his bride. And God takes that very seriously. God redeems sinners. He redeemed you. And sometimes we just don't see our sin as bad as others. All right? This is hard. We don't get to choose who our spiritual family members are. That's another blank there. We don't get to choose our spiritual family. God does this. God doesn't call us into a new relationship with other believers who are just like that, like us. And think about that. How would a body function if it was just a body of eyeballs? It wouldn't go anywhere. How about just a body of hands? Right? We see this concept in Scripture a lot, and we get it. Giftedness, right? Body movement, being able to be effective, a body for Christ to accomplish what he has in this world. We get that. And yet, man, the eyeball wants the feet to be eyeballs, and it doesn't understand why it doesn't see things the way it sees. And the ears just doesn't understand why the fingers doesn't listen very well, right? Man, they're just awful listeners. And the fingers want to know why the lips aren't working so hard, right? Okay, we get that. So all of a sudden we're going to see there's going to be natural conflict because we were made uniquely and differently for a purpose in the body, it says in Ephesians, to accomplish what God has for us. So being aware that we are different from each other. And we have different personalities. We have different callings. We have different gifts. We also have differences and struggles, right? All right. He calls us into a relationship with other sinners, all right? We've got to keep Ephesians 2 in mind. We're not going to go through all the scripture passages. This is where I want to just get real practical with you ladies. He calls us to sinners who are different than us. My main thought is within the body of Christ, but this can spread. This is the main context of what these passages in scripture are talking about. We need to make sure we're careful with that, but the principles can apply outside of that, okay? Who are people that are different than us? And I put a couple examples on here, and then I got rid of the examples because I want you to write your own in there. Number one, I'm looking in our church, my local church, where I've been made and placed into that body to serve as a representation of the universal body. There are things like ethnicity. Two of the children I adopted are of different ethnicity. Ephesians 2 talks to the Gentiles and says, you didn't used to be able to take part in the body, but God has grafted you in, and now he's trying to help the Jews and the Gentiles come together because they have been brought together, and now they're made into a new body. And he's emphasizing that in chapter 2, 11 through 13, actually 11 through probably like 16, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles coming together. All right, so ethnicity, just different cultures, different upbringings, different ethnicities. Just sometimes that's hard, and right now in our culture, it's a hot button topic, ladies. How do we love people where our culture, our world wants to stir up division and separation, and the church is called to take differences and unite them? But it's not a uniting in the same way. It's a uniting under the gospel of Jesus Christ that calls every ethnicity to link arms and walk in the same footprints of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beauty? We're not all the same. We don't pretend like we're the same. We don't pretend like there isn't beauty and diversity. But we do say, your beauty and your differences are awesome. Let's link arms and allow that to help us to accomplish what Christ has in a greater way. But those differences can be hard. And so we have to let the gospel help us to see past that or to see the beauty in that. Okay, we don't ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist. Personalities, extrovert, introvert. Raise your hand if you're an extrovert. Introverts. Introverts think the extroverts are crazy and just need to shut up. Extroverts think, you know what the introverts, they just need to love others better and get over themselves and get to work. Right? Yeah, it's true. It's true, right? You both are like, whenever I was like introvert and all this, you're like, yeah, that's right. And then extrovert, yeah, that's right, right? No, we both naturally, although we would never say this because we're Christians, right? We always think the other one needs to like do some, you know, work. But listen, personalities, it's hard to love people that are different from us. Personalities are different. All right, common interests. Have you ever heard this? We have nothing in common. You know, mom, you know, I can say my kids, I don't like to do what they like to do. The gospel fixes that. Isn't that amazing? The gospel says, your personality is different from my personality. I get it. Kind of we can clash, but we need to understand the gospel unites us to follow Christ, and those different personalities then become really good and really helpful, right? Yes. Okay. So common interests there's differences. How about just They're just weird. Right, they're just weird. And you know what? Let's be honest. We all think we're pretty normal. And y'all are weird. Right? Right? But listen, just they're weird. They're just different backwoods people. Right? And they just do things weird. Being able to love and see them as precious in the sight of God and being able to, again, link arms and step in the footprints of Christ is something that we have to work hard at. But yet, those differences can be hard for us. So I think it's good for us to recognize those. Often we see the differences in each other as good things, too. We can see the good in differences and beneficial to our life. My husband and I are very opposite. I'm more extroverted. He's introverted. He drives me nuts at times. And yet the beauty of who he is and the differences of who he is, man, I need a husband that is going to lead me steadily. Yes? Yeah. I knew that for me. All right? But yet, even though I can see the goodness of his differences, it's still hard. Right? It still creates conflict. Their sin drives me bonkers. Right? His sin drives me bonkers. I just don't get it. All right. Number two, we are called to love other sinners who are difficult to be around. Ephesians 2 talks about this. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Can someone read that for me? Ephesians 4, verse 2. Yeah, right here, Jamie. Okay, with all, what was the word? Lowliness and meekness. That's giving up. Yep. What else? Keep going. Long, what does it mean to long suffering? Is this like really Christianese word? Do you know what it means? You're going to suffer for a long time with this person. Suffering. It's awful. And it's long. And you could pray and it's still not going to go away. Yeah. And what's the last word? Forbearing. Forbearance. Bearing under heavy weight. I'm tired. I'm worn out by this person. They drain me. The gospel, I'm getting ahead of myself. I just wanted to highlight these people. The gospel calls me to die to myself. I recognize I'm tired and worn, but I don't live for myself any longer. I have to trust God to restore my soul in those hard valleys. Okay? But we're not getting there yet. We're separating. We talked about the gospel. Now we're talking about these people groups. All right? They're annoying. They have ADHD. They have bad habits. Their hygiene is awful. Their little tics they have, they snort. They chew with their mouth open. They bite their nails. They gulp when they drink, whatever it might be. Okay? These are silly little things. They're argumentative. They're headstrong. And their sin drives you bonkers, right? They are difficult people to be around. They are sinners, and we're called to love them. Okay? You probably could add a lot more in there. Those are just some things I threw in there. Yeah. Number three, we are called to love sinners with whom we disagree. This is hard. Because we like to find our little groupie of people that are just like us, and we pretend like life is good. And let me just be honest, ladies, this is really a true reality in the body of Christ. We find the people that are just like us, and we think we have unity with the body because there's no conflict. And oftentimes what we've done is we've just eliminated anyone that has any differences, and we don't have genuine unity. We actually have distinctions and separations, okay? That is not unity, and that is not love, okay? Love doesn't always feel good, but when we disagree with someone, Romans 14, we're not going to read it all, Romans 14, 1 through 10, talks about people that disagree, and they're disagreeing on real spiritual issues in the church. And you know what he says? One person eats to the glory of God and the other person cannot. One person drinks to the glory of God and one person does not. All right, speaking of idol temple food, I believe in the context. One person can do it And the other person can't. He doesn't say go to the eating church or go to the non-eating church or go to the non-drinking church and the non or in the drinking church. Man, I'm getting mixed up on my sides. He says, have unity. That is hard. When you really believe something is not just good, but is right and honors Christ based upon the word of God. And someone else says, I disagree with you. I believe this is right and honors Christ. Like, it's not just a disagreement. It's like, do you not see scripture here? And they're like, yeah, I do. Do you not see scripture? When you disagree, the Bible calls you to unity, to love them. Now, if you have someone that's ignoring scripture, right, there's a different call that we need to help our brother or sister in Christ, and we want to challenge them with the word of God. But you got to understand, when you have two different people group that are doing something that they believe is right or good or even acceptable, and they're honoring the Lord with it, yes. Yeah, I think that's, I mean, you can get there. Yeah, I think the point is this. You do what honors the Lord, right? And don't put this person outside because you're, and let me just give examples. So it can come down to just like doctrinal issues. You know, you have the Calvinist side and the Arminian side. And so what they end up doing is we get their differences. They wouldn't say they're not believers, right? But what ends up happening is you have the Calvinist group doing a Bible study, and you have the Arminian group doing a Bible study, right? And or you can get in little practical issues. You know, people dress standards. And people say, don't you see what the Word of God says? And they say, yeah, and I have a different application. So what you end up having is you have this group, and they only invite certain people to swim at their house, and you have this group, and they only invite certain people to swim at their house. Right? And I'm in that mix because I have young kids, you know, so I'm in there where God says, no, you do what's right. He doesn't say stop doing what's right. But there are times where those who have a lesser standard or maybe a more confidence to be able to honor the Lord in a certain area, that they can give up. That's the freedom we have in Christ. We can give up certain things because it's not going to cause us to sin. But we're not called to stay away from each other. We're also not called all the time to get on the same page. Isn't that interesting? In Ephesians 14, he says, have unity in your differences. Sometimes we need to. Sometimes we need to get on the same page because there's a right position. Other times in the application of how we live for Christ, we love and we link arms with people that we disagree with. Okay? And let me just go broader scope in the body of Christ. I have some serious doctrinal issues with other denominations. I have serious doctrinal issues with baby baptism. All right? But I have some delightful older Presbyterian women that love the Lord and are genuine believers that I disagree with some practical things of how they live out and their expression of the covenant community. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And there's that.
You're not agreeing with that. But you're there for because.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that it's easier for one side to do to the other. But the point of that is not to just all get on the same page. The point of Ephesians 14 is to have unity in differences. And genuine unity. This is not unity. With me and Hildy, you know, they're like, yeah, I'll do things with Hildy. Right? Right. That's not unity, ladies.
No.
Unity is really recognizing this. God has called her. We both link arms and we follow in the footsteps of Christ. God will have to deal with her heart if she's wrong, but I'm going to love her. I'm going to seek her good, and I'm going to point her to Christ, and we're going to walk together. That's hard to do. Let me just be honest, especially when we think we're confident in our position, okay, based upon scripture. Okay, number four, we're also called to love sinners who disappoint us. Yep, and it happens often. It will happen. Leaders will disappoint you. Leaders are sinners. and they will fail you, and they will hurt you, okay? We are still called to love. Godly examples will disappoint you. They are still sinners. They're going to do wrong. They might even intentionally hurt you. We need to deal with that, but we're still called to love them. Expectations by people. We set expectations even of our children or our spouses, those that are in our family. And guess what? They disappoint. They don't do what I expect them to do. You know, preteens move to teens, and their attitudes at times are like, where did you? And I'm like, oh, wait. Okay, right? There's expectations that we can develop, whether it's our churchy culture, whether it's our American culture, whether it's our upbringing, and oftentimes people disappoint us, ladies. All right? Sin disappoints us. When we see others sin, it is so disappointing. When I was in a situation and I could see their sin and the sin was affecting me and I couldn't fix it, and it was bigger than it was an awful situation. It was so disappointing to me. I was so wounded. And yet I knew when I finally said, how I cannot stay in this state. I cannot let this take me down. What am I called to do? I knew I was still called to love them. And because they were in our church. Right, even if they weren't. But I knew, like, even specifically, okay, these are my local body people. I know I'm called to love them. It's not my job to fix them. We did have to work through a lot of issues. But at the end of the day, God doesn't call me to love people that are perfect or just like me or they have their issues fixed. So how am I supposed to love them when they're against me, when there's sin going on? Number five, I have fill in the blank. What other people, what other sinners has God put into your life that he has called you to love? Remember, the gospel has called us to die to self, live to Christ. We now live, and his love resides in us, and we live out his love. And we love others. Believers, family, neighbors, strangers, Good Samaritan, think. Enemies.
Whoa.
Who has he called you to love? You need to start thinking through this. Okay, so we get that people are hard to be around. So how do we get past it all and get to the place where we can love? Because that's where the rubber meets the road, right? Yeah. This can often feel like it's impossible. But this is where the gospel must collide with our everyday life. How do we love even if we don't feel like it or it is hard? I think it sums up with this. We trust God. We trust and obey. Okay? We trust and obey. Because we recognize God made us alive. He's called us to a hope. He's called us to love. And he says, I have given you my spirit to energize you, and my spirit will do it. And I say, I don't think I can. He's like, you can't, Charity. But I can and I will. But you must trust me, and you must not just say, okay, I'll love God, so work it out. No, I have to take that first step in his footprint. And that is that obedience that follows. I think sometimes when we do this, when we don't have our feelings behind it, we can feel fake. I don't want to be fake. I want to be real. That's not what God says. God says, your feelings, honestly, ladies, you remember you died to those. You now live in Christ. So you walk in Christ. But we don't just pretend. And this is what helps me. What does God call us to do? Love. Who will energize us to love? The Holy Spirit. I believe that. Do you believe that? Then that is what. That's my foundation. So then I say, okay, mentally I know. Now how do I do it? I look at the gospel, and I look at the example of Jesus Christ. Yep. Yes, And that's exactly right. And we're going to talk about that in just right now. So who does God call you to love? Does God love them? Right? Is God the one that's responsible to change them and work out the situation, or are you? Right? Right. Do we trust that by his Spirit, he will take care of me? He will protect me. He will provide for me. He will care for me. And then I choose to die to myself practically. How I feel, what I deserve, justice, right? Truth. I die to that. And I choose to live for Christ and walk in the pattern of his footprints. Ladies, it's easy for me to say these words. It is hard to do. And there are so many times in that season of my life where I had to go up to my bedroom and I sat on the side of my bed and I said, Charity, what do I deserve? Nothing. I deserve hell. But other than that, I deserve nothing. You must die to yourself, Charity, and you must obey God. God, what do you want me to do? And it kept going back to love. You must love them, okay? Here it is. Remember to have, how do we do this? That's the thing. Trust and obey. Those are my two big themes for my life. Trust, it's mind. You cannot trust God if you do not mentally engage with your heart. And then we obey. But he doesn't call us to just random, okay, go obey. He tells us exactly what to do, and he doesn't just tell us what to do. He gives us a pattern to follow. Isn't that amazing? It's so wonderful, okay? He knows we're going to struggle with this. We remember to have a gospel perspective and put into practice the gospel pattern. Heart or mind first, then we act. So what is our gospel perspective, and how do we see it played out? Here it is, ladies. We love, here's the perspective, mentally. This is what we do when it's hard to love and the situation's difficult and there's sin and sorrow and grief and mistreatment and injustice and unkindness taking place. Number one, God loved us when we were sinners and unlovable. And I put in parentheses on mine, I was different to him. I was disagreeable to him, I was difficult to him, and I was disappointing to him. All those things we just talked about, that's who I was to Christ. I was in enmity with him. I was the sheep who went her own way and wanted nothing to do with the shepherd. God loved me. That's the gospel perspective in my mind. God loved me, therefore, I'm going to love, right? Number two, God gives his love, and by his Spirit, we can show love to others who are hard to love. Here's what I know. God gave me his love, and by his Spirit, we can show love to others who are hard to love. This has nothing to do with charity. It has everything to do with what I know is true because of the gospel. Number three, God is who we live for, not ourselves. We no longer seek to do what is best for ourselves. Rather, we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. I have to remind myself, charity no longer lives for charity. Charity lives for God. That's hard, but that's gospel reminder. That's basic gospel thought, ladies. But gospel is not something we once did or once believed in. It's something we believe in now, not just for heaven, but for us to be able to live the way Christ lives. Okay? That is the perspective we have that gives us the ability, at least me, to be able to take the gospel, wrap it up, put it inside my head, and say, I know what I need to do. But he doesn't just give us a good perspective. The gospel also gives us a pattern to follow. God loves us and shows us how to love others, so we must remember, number one, we are not deserving of his love. He still loves us, so here's the pattern. So what? So we love people that don't deserve our love. They don't deserve it. They're wounding me. They're mistreating me. They've done wrong. Yeah, just like I didn't deserve God's love, I still extend love because I now live as Christ. I follow in his footprints. Does that make sense? Do you see how he could establish that pattern? Number two, we did nothing to earn his love. This is all in Ephesians this, these Ephesians chapters. We did nothing to earn his love, yet he still loves. And so we love. We love people that they don't deserve, and there's nothing they can do. We don't make them earn it. Have you ever been, let's be honest, someone sins against you, will you forgive me? Yes. I don't think they really mean it, because they're not doing the things that I think they should do to really prove that they really were sorry. Right? We want people to earn our love. Okay? We do. But God didn't make us earn his love. He actually set up the gospel so that we could not earn it, so that we could not take any credit for it. Number three, his love was given to us despite us. So we do the same. We don't wait. Okay, I'm committed to loving them. Jesus did not just sit back and say, I will love God. I will love them. What did he do? He submitted his will to the Father, came to earth, humbled himself, became lower than man, so that he could be a servant to man, so that he could die for sins. He took active movement toward us to love. He didn't wait for us. He did it despite us. His action was for God despite us. It was for us, but he didn't wait for us to behave a certain way. So guess what, ladies? This is a hard, deep footprint where we fall in, we jump into Christ's foot and we go low. And it's hard. Where we take that step and we say, I'm going to love despite them because I live for God. And let me tell you, when you make that decision to love despite them, and you're doing it genuinely for God, there is such a confidence and rest in your action and peace, because you know it is right. Not because I've buckled up and I'm enduring, but because I know it's what God has for me, I know it's what pleases him, and I know it's what he's done. I see his footprint, so I'm confident it's what he would want me to do, and I step in it. Number four, God's love for us was sacrificial. So we must be willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice means you lose something. It's hard. You give up something, okay? Me having, 200 pieces of candy and giving you one is not a sacrifice. Okay? Me giving you all but one is a sacrifice. I just thought of that. But God's love was sacrificial, so we sacrifice. So let me ask you, how does gospel perspective, we know what God's called us to do, we know what he's done for us, and we know what he practically did for us, how does this then help us to love others? Help me out, ladies. How does this help us to love? Yeah. But why? Why does it make us have more compassion? I think that's a great answer. Because we recognize what's been done to us, right? Yeah. Yeah. How else? Okay, so gospel pattern and perspective. We understand what the gospel calls us to. We understand the death to self, living for Christ. We see what God has done for us, and then we see the pattern, the action that Christ has accomplished for us. How does this then play out in our life? Yes. Yes. Yep.
And if he can do that, we can't say, I just can't do this anymore. But that's good that we say that, because we can turn around and say, I can't do this anymore.
Yep. Yeah. Thank you for that. Yeah. That's so true. And I think when we see that the will of Christ was, the goal of Christ was to do the will of the Father. That was his goal, right? And so he was able to have a different heart towards the people, because it wasn't about the people in as much as it was about the Father. And I think for us, when we get to the place where through all the hurt, through the awful situation, and sometimes it's not like we can just ignore the situation. We have to work through it. We have to, and it's awful, right? It's discouraging. It's depressing. It's exhausting. It's painful. It's traumatic. Yes.
And when you think about how you're on top of it, and something else comes in, and bam,
knocks you down.
Again.
Yep.
So when somebody tells me, fake it till you make it, forget that.
Right. No. No. And that's where, because I've heard people say, you don't understand how I feel, Charity. You don't understand what he's doing to me. I cannot do what's right. I'm done. And I say, you've got to follow Christ. You must please Christ. You must stop here. And I know it almost seems impossible, but you must turn and you must follow Christ and trust that he will work in you. But you cannot sit here and wait for God to help you. You must step out in faith and obey. Yes. Oh, yeah.
That he was going to betray him and take him, but he still called him a friend. And I was just like, oh, my gosh, how do
yeah.
we even try to live up to, you know, what Jesus did?
No, but we cannot. We cannot live up to Christ, but he gives us a pattern to follow. So as we behold Christ, it changes us. As we look to Christ and we say, God, I'm going to follow you. Guess what happens? When I get my mind off of Charity and I say, God, I will follow you. Wherever you step, I will step. And all of a sudden, I step where my Savior is. And what is amazing is the transformative work of the gospel by the Spirit is that as my mind beholds Christ, he transformed me, 1 Corinthians. He transformed me, forms me into his likeness, where he doesn't just transform my actions, he transforms my heart. And all of the sudden, when I was in that struggle, I remember having to make purposeful steps to choose to love and pursue the good of the ones that were injuring me. I remember one time saying, am I going to hug them this morning? And I said, I will. I am going to go hug them. And I made myself go hug them. Why? Because they were part of my family that God had called me to love, and I don't make the family up. God did that. And it was amazing over time how God gave me a deep-seated love for that person and a sympathy and a sorrow in some ways that allowed me, and in some ways I knew it was an expression of God's work in me. There's still a mess. There were still consequences from sin and fallout. That doesn't go away, ladies, often, okay? But we can, in the mess, have a biblical perspective and understand what God's called us to and then have a pattern to follow. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Therefore, Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. That's the gospel. An offering and sacrifice to God as a sweet smelling aroma. When you do this, you honor God. You show forth his glory, and God is seen in you.
So that was 5. What was it?
That's Ephesians at the beginning of our second verse 5. I read, or it's chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. So it starts with this word. Because he's given us the gospel, what he's done for us, gospel, 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 therefore be imitators of me. What I did for you in the gospel. When I made you alive and how I treated you and the love I gave and all this stuff, therefore love others. If you read it, it's Ephesians verse 1 and 2. Walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself for you, an offering and sacrifice to who? God. That's the way I please God. And we just clarified it. This is how I love Jesus. God, you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to help me. I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm alone, I don't think I can breathe. I'm afraid what this is going to cause me to do if I do this. Is this a trauma thing? That's a big word right now. Is this going to cause trauma? Lord, this is my sacrifice. I sacrifice any outcome for me, and I follow you, and I trust myself to you. I have died to myself. I live for Christ. This is hard, hard work, ladies. How should I change my mind and actions towards other believers? Is a question I put on there for you to fill out. In light of the gospel, in light of this gospel perspective and gospel pattern that Christ sets, how do I change my mind and actions towards other? God's love came to me. How can I take action in loving a believer that is hard to love? And be specific, ladies. Yes. Do good to them and pray for them. And ladies, let me just be honest with you. There often is hardship and resentment and bitterness. There's verses that in the Bible talk about being careful not to become bitter, right? But who? God is your comforter. God is your strength. God is your protection. God is your provision. God is your sustainer. Not charity. Not other people. And we have to preach this to ourselves, and we have to have the right mindset so that we can trust the Lord and obey. Simple. Trust and obey, and yet it's so, so hard, isn't it? All right, this is where we look different. Remember, this is a breakup line that I think is great, but it helps me. It's not you, it's me. Okay, when you love other people, that's hard. Your love for them is really not about them. It's about you obeying God. Let's get after it.